for the talent that's used for His glory, like this evening. I want to welcome all of you again and to this service, and trust that your heart will be enriched and blessed, not just informed, but that we will recognize that God has a message for us, and trust that it'll serve a blessing to every heart here tonight. I want you to turn, please, to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. We're reading the account of the serpent of brass that was mounted on a pole in the wilderness by Moses. And we'd like to read from verse 4 of Numbers chapter 21. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loathed this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he will take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live.' And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." May God bless the reading of that passage, so well known to, I'm sure, most of us, if not all of us. Yet it's one of real sorrow, because this is not the only time that Israel really murmured against Moses and against God. Actually, this is the eighth specific time recorded in the Bible that they murmured against the Lord. Complaining and murmuring is far greater sin than we give it credit for, especially that all the blessings that God had given to Israel, 430 years or more in Egypt as slaves under the tyranny of the Pharaohs. And when they keep boasting, or at least try to compare the wilderness experience with the presence of God with that of Israel, making brick with straw, that they had to really even try to find, and with very little food to eat, and the lashes of the whip of the executioners. Just imagine the horror of it all. Slaves for so many years, and now they're grumbling. They're grumbling that there's no water. They're grumbling that there's no bread. They're grumbling about the enemy that they have to face. And no meat on one occasion. And the Lord sent them quails, but with the quails, a judgment. Just murmuring and murmuring. They had just finished singing the song of deliverance when they had come out of Egypt, how that God brought the plague upon the firstborn of every family that were killed because there was no lamb killed for them. And only Israel that was spared, their children were spared, because they believed in God. They believed in the order that He established. And now they're singing a song. And so quickly, from a song to begin to sigh, again I repeat, grumbling, murmuring, complaining is a far greater sin than we give it credit for. Israel was saying to God, "You have deceived us. You're not telling the truth. Look at us out here. What's the purpose of living here? Where are we going? Where's the objective? We have no goal." And God says, "I'm going to lead you to the promised land." Unfortunately, because of their wanderings and because of their sin, only a couple of people ever made it to the promised land. They forfeited the blessing of God because of their murmuring, complaining. A journey that should have taken no longer than 3.5 months ended up 38 years before they actually entered the promised land. Why? Murmuring, complaining, unhappy with the way God does things. Well, the preacher's sounding kind of tough tonight, but I had my share complaining. I know what it is, and we have to guard against it. It's so easy to murmur and complain. However, That's not what my attention is on tonight, not just the everyday complaining in life. What I'm thinking of especially is their major complaint. And it's a little phrase, and I guess you noticed, it says they loathe this light bread. That is more serious than we give credit for, if I may use the term again. You see, the manna that they spoke against was a type of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus was the one, he was the bread of satisfaction. He was the bread of sufficiency. He was the bread from heaven. The manna came from heaven, came down. And it was a pure bread. The manna that God gave them was really lit on the dew of the grass. And it was unspoiled and it wasn't contaminated. It was a pure object. And it was tasty. It was nourishing. And it filled them. And it gave them energy. And all of the types of the manna, the earthly manna, was a type of the heavenly manna, the Lord Jesus. And they murmured against the manna. We loathe this light bread. What they were saying is when you break a type like that, you murmur against a type, you're committing a sin that will invoke the judgment of God. You see, Moses smote the rock twice. God said, speak to the rock. You know why Moses never entered the promised land? Because he broke a very serious and solemn type. The rock spoke of the Lord Jesus. And only Christ was smitten, and he was smitten once. And so when Moses did that, he broke the type of the crucifixion. And God would not let him go into the promised land. Let me tell you, the judgment of God was severe. We loathe this light bread. And all they had to do every morning, without working, without sweating, go out in the field and gather enough for every day. And they did it every day. And of course, on Friday, they picked enough for 2 days. They were not supposed to pick anything on the Sabbath day. And if they picked 2 days on Monday for Tuesday, it would breed worms and it would be corrupted. Isn't it amazing? And yet on Friday, they could pick 2 days of it and it would last for all day Saturday without being contaminated and need no refrigeration. A miracle by God. And God had to remind Israel, said, did I not take you through the wilderness and your feet did not swell? Didn't I give you shoes where you didn't have beriberi, swollen tummies and swollen feet? That's what God told. And many other things. God kept them from sicknesses. And he reminded them of this. And yet they loathed this light bread. And God could not take it any longer. And he had to inflict this judgment. It was a mixed multitude, really, that led them earlier in their complaint and rejection of the manna. If you study the passage carefully, it says that God reminded them about how he preserved them through the wilderness. And he also told them of the seriousness of their sin of complaining. You know, Christ is sufficient. He is all satisfying. We dare not make any complaint of the Savior. Oh, my sinner friend, let me tell you, I give you the assurance based on the Word of God. You take the Lord Jesus as your Savior tonight, you will find him sufficient and all satisfying. You'll discover the bread from heaven that will give you a deep satisfaction that you never had before. You can pillow your head tonight in absolute rest and peace. That whatever he says is sure and it's real, it's true. You can afford to trust him. You'll find the heavenly manna will be sweet to your soul. And it will be something that you'll be so glad and happy that you received him into your heart. And you took him as your Savior. And all that the Bible said about the Lord Jesus, you will come to the conclusion it was true. And Moses, after this incident, they began to sing, Spring Up, O Well. You think that chorus was just written recently? Moses wrote that long time ago. Just read it. Those words are right there for you in the passage. My friend, look, he puts a song in your heart. And God knows that there are people in our land who need a song. There's still conviction in Spanish Wells. There are people who are restless. And they know they need Christ. Why the delay? It always baffles us. We never can quite understand it. And yet it is true. They do. Why they resist, we do not understand. We can only pray, and there are men and women, even boys. You listen to the little fellows praying a Tuesday evening over there in one of the Sunday school rooms, crying for the unsaved, praying for the unsaved. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou perfected praise. And so they're burdened about the people of the land. They're praying for conversion of fathers and mothers. Oh, my friend, there are a lot of people that are still praying in Spanish world. And here we have this judgment that's brought upon the peoples of God had allowed these vipers, these serpents to bite people. And wherever those that were bitten, it says quite a few of them perished. They died as a result of being bitten, as a result of their murmuring and complaining. It wasn't just the complaining. Remember, we loathe this light bread. And when will a man be judged? And how come he will be lost in the coming day? Because he just neglected to receive Christ. He loathed the bread from heaven. He didn't take time out to believe in him and receive him as their personal savior. And this is why they're lost. They will be lost forever. And down through the corridors of centuries of time, men have rejected him, trampled underfoot the blood of Christ. And tonight they're in hell because they rejected him. It's not worth it. 1,000 times. No. A man does not need to be lost and go to hell from Spanish wealth. Absolutely without excuse. When we think of God's goodness and grace in preaching or having his word preached again and again, the gospel comes home forcibly again and again, not only from this podium, but from many platforms all over the land. God has been marvelous and he's been merciful and as he allowed his word to be preached. And so he brought judgment upon Israel and they were bitten. And as this venom entered the bloodstream, there many of them died. Let me say the venom of sin has been injected into a fallen race by our foreparents who sin, and the venom is still there. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die, says the word of God. As by sin, as it entered into the heart of man, by one man sin entered into the world, so death by sin, for death passed upon all men, for all have sin. There is none righteous. No, not one. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin always pays heavy dividends. It always pays heavy wages. Sometimes the wages is in death itself. And so we see these poor bitten people. I tried to imagine a scene many times as they were crying and occupied with their pain and the rattle, the death rattle in the throat as the venom begins to soar through the bloodstream, and when it hits the heart, then death. But then they cried to God, these people who were bitten and had tasted, or at least had been smitten by these reptiles. And so Israel comes to Moses and he says, pray to God. We repent. Pray to him that he will stay this plague, this death that's hitting our camp. And so God in his mercy gave an opportunity whereby he said to Moses, make a serpent of brass and put it on a pole. And what I enjoy about this particular structure is, if God did not ask that they take the serpent from person to person and rub it into the wound where they were bitten. He didn't ask for any particular potion to be drunk. Because I seem to see a young man. He is a brilliant and educated young man in the camp of Israel. And when he is told, all you need to do is look and you will live. This is against all logic, you see. It's just too easy. To simplify. But he is a man that's an educated man, and so he rather resort to logic, reasoning. He's in the tent dying, and his mother is pleading with him. Son, I know it works because I have been healed. Come, let me carry you out. I don't believe in it. I cannot see how just looking at a brass serpent will ever do anything for me. You might say he is a fool. I want to tell you there are men around the world tonight who are just as foolish and ignorant of the grace of God and the mercy of God and God's plan of redemption. Because when you tell them that Christ died, as he told the ruler in his day, as Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Whosoever shall look on him shall live and have eternal life. That story has been wrung down through the ages, and we preach it again and again, and it's true tonight. My friend, there is life for a look in the crucified one. We have no other method whereby you must come. Just think that you can have life tonight for a look. I remember my good friend who's in glory now, and not only my good friend, but he's been here preaching many, many years ago. Mr. Harold Wilish had a sermon, and the title of his sermon is How I Got Saved by My Good Looks. A lot of people used to come out. Mr. Wilish, a man, just seemed to be endowed with grace and humility and a great deal of humor. He would tell you that I'm not the handsomest man in the world, but I still got saved by my good looks. The next night, the place was just crowded to see what he was going to say, how he got saved by his good looks. And Mr. Wilish, of course, gave the attention to the verse in Isaiah, "Look unto me and be ye saved." It was the same text where the mighty Charles Spurgeon, a young man, an intelligent man, went out of the rain into a little gospel chapel. The preacher didn't turn up that night because it was a bad night. It was a stormy night. In fact, it was a layman that got up, and that was the verse that he preached on. And Charles Spurgeon gave his heart to Christ that night. You know why? That educated young man believed that there would be life for a look at the crucified one. And Spurgeon gave his heart to Christ that night, who became the prince of preachers. My friend, every person in the meeting tonight that has been born again, that has been saved by the grace of God, will tell you that they're saved because one day, one night, they looked to Calvary. They looked to Christ. No other way. No shortcuts. No gimmicks. It's a matter of just a broken will and be able to say, "Lord, I believe that you died for me." As in the camp of Israel, I see another child. He's younger now. The other boy died because he wanted to rationalize. He wanted to logic. He wanted philosophy. And he wasn't prepared to go out and look at the serpent on that pole. But I see a child. And the mother says, "Look, there is hope. There is a remedy." She picks him up. And his eyes are kind of glassy. And he looks out. He says, "Where, mother? Where?" And she said, "Look over there. Don't you see that shining object, that fiery serpent?" And he looks. He said, "Mommy, I cannot see it." And so she takes him a little closer. And then finally he says, "Mommy, I see it. I see it." And immediately strength came back to his body. And that venom that was in his system had disappeared through a miracle of God. The very thing that would have killed him, he's now saved. The miracle of healing takes place in his body. Why? Because he looked. Some sinners get irritated because Christians are praying for them and because Christians want them to be saved and might even drop a little word here and there. But can you imagine the mothers and the friends in the camp of Israel that helped the poor weaklings, those that were dying, had no strength or energy even to go over near where the serpent of brass was? I bet that they were very glad and they were happy for some escort, some accommodation. And they were glad that somebody lifted them. I know many a child was glad that mother lifted them or dad and took them over there in at least in sight of the serpent of brass. And they looked. And they were alive. They live. Oh, my friend, the story is an intriguing one. Beautiful. But it wasn't only for the camp of Israel that God was concerned about. It's because of Christ, and he referred to it, my friend. Listen, there's life for a look at the crucified one. And this tonight, if you want to be saved, you have to come that way. You've got to look to Christ. You want that salvation, that peace, that rest, that hope. You want to go to heaven. Might be too simplistic for a lot of people, but we have no logic to apply here. We're not engaging in reasoning or philosophy. The truth of the gospel is if you do not look, you will be lost forever and ever and ever. But if you look tonight by faith and you say, yes, he died for me and I know that I'm a sinner and I receive him as my Savior, my friend, you will live tonight. 1 second. The moment you bow the knee to Christ. Absolute assurance and guaranteed that Christ is yours. Walk out of this place a new man, a new woman in Jesus Christ, our Lord. There was a young man. He was in the band of King George of Hanover's army. He played. He was a brilliant young man. He played his instrument well. But while in the trenches and the shells that were going over his head, he became frightened. And he deserted from the army. He wasn't a soldier. Just a young teenager. The war was over. And William Herschel went from his musical ability and skills, but he always had a real taste for astronomy. And he became one of the world's famous, renowned astronomers. He discovered a certain star up in the universe or the galaxies. And came the day when the king was to honor him and knight him by making him Sir William Herschel. But Sir William Herschel had a problem. He was a deserter. And of all people, King George of Hanover. It was in his very army. And he said to himself, I am sure the king knows me. I am going to be found out. And when he got to the palace, they handed him a letter, and he was very nervous. What is he going to do? As he opened the letter, it read this way. Sir William Herschel, I am aware of your problem. I know your secret, but this letter from me certifies that you are completely forgiven. Your past has been wiped out. I realize your crime. But he gave him amnesty that day. You are forgiven. Sir William was so glad, folded that letter, tucked it in his coat pocket, and he walked into the presence of the king. This time, he could go in. Or at least he could go in. Why? Because he was forgiven. My friend, the king knows your secret. The king of kings knows your problem. The king of kings knows that you are guilty. But he's prepared to forgive you all your sin and every sin that you ever committed. And Sir William Herschel was knighted that day, brought into the presence of the king, a forgiven man. So too, you can know the joy of this forgiveness if you'd only come to him and be saved tonight. I trust you will. I trust you will. I hope you're not like the soldier boy of the Southern Army during the Civil War. When he deserted, he went into the woods, the forest, and after being there about 100 days, starving, feeding on a few berries here and there, whatever he could find. Finally, in desperation, he saw a man riding, a soldier boy riding a horse, and he rushed out with his gun, and he says, I want food, or I'll have to kill you. He said, soldier boy, have you not heard the news? He said, what news? He said, the war has been over quite a while. The war is over? Yes, son. Go to the nearest city and get all you want to eat. The war is over. And with those words, as he uttered them, repeated them again and again, the war is over. The war is over. Peace has been made. He went into the city and he was able to eat. Oh, my sinner friend, the war of sin is over. Jesus paid the price. He paid for the sin of the universe. He is the ransom for many. He is God's answer to the fallen creation. Your answer tonight, if you're here and you're not saved, Christ will meet your need. I hope to God that you'll be able to say, like that soldier boy, the war is over. Don't struggle, strive, nor fight. Do not resist. You don't have to go on for another day, another night. pillow your head tonight with absolute security and rest in peace, knowing the war is over. I hope that will be true in your heart. These people came as they were judged and they were bitten, they were dying, and they repented of their sin because the sin was against the Lord. And yet repentance was not enough. Being sorry was not enough. They still had to look. They didn't look, they would die. All classes of people, those with money, those who had silver and gold that they got out of Egypt from the Egyptians, there were some who were desperately poor. There's only one class in that camp, and they were all dying. As far as God is concerned, there's just one class in this, two classes in this meeting tonight. Either you're saved because you look to the Savior, and now you live, or you're lost, and you've never looked. Just two classes. There were four classes on the Titanic when she went down. There's only one class. When they left Great Britain, there were four classes. When she went down, there was just one class. It wasn't important whether you were rich, sophisticated, intelligent, or ignorant. They all died. 1,508 people perished in the icy waters surrounded the Titanic. And in God's sight tonight, you're either lost or you're saved. Which category are you in? Look and live. You will be saved by just trusting Him, by just looking to Him. Since time is gone, I just want you to know that God is a patient God. He's waited a long time for you. How much longer? It depends on you, of course. There is a time coming when He will not be able to wait any longer. There's a deadline that you will reach. There is a precipice that you will cross, and that's it. A gulf will be fixed between you and God, and you'll never make it no more through the countless ages of eternity. Eternity, what a word. We use it kind of loosely sometimes. But if there was a mountain 100 miles high, and a bird, if possible, we know it's not possible, but if that bird would go to that mountain that is 100 miles high, that huge rock, and sharpen its beak on that rock once a year, and when that mountain is finally worn down by that bird sharpening its beak on that mountain, that'll come close to eternity. He says an impossibility. Well, at least you get the application, don't you? Eternity is a long time. And you will live on for an eternity. Death doesn't end your life. That's why it's important to know where you're going to spend eternity. Either it's with God or without God. What will it be? Our prayer is that you will indeed turn tonight. Don't be like the poor man who had many opportunities, and one night he was clutching his breath and he said this, as if having a nightmare, but it was a heart attack. He says, I'm going down a steep hill and I can't find the brake. And gasp, they were the last words his wife heard. He went out into eternity, an unregenerate man. I'm going down a steep hill and I can't find the brake. What a pathetic way to go. Oh, my friend, I urge you again, look, and live. Mr. Moody used to tell a story about his mother and brother. I close with that. Said he came to a conclusion in his lifetime in his ministry that his brother would never come home again. He left home at an early age. Mrs. Moody never gave up, just like a mother. And every day she would set the plate, the vacant spot by his chair. He even put the fork and the utensils there. Moody would shake his head. Sometimes tears would well up in my eyes. The mother is disillusioned. I don't know if he'll ever come back. And this went on for years. Moody was up in the ministry preaching. Long before she died, She kept up that. She put his plate out. One day out in the yard, this man stood before me, and she stood up. She was working in her garden. A man with a black beard and dotted a little few gray hairs here and there. He looked at her with piercing eyes, and he said, "Mother," because she didn't recognize it. And she shouted, "Jim!" And she hugged him and grabbed him. And she said, "Come in, come in." He said, "I cannot. I cannot go into the house." She said, "What do you mean you cannot? I've waited so many years for you." He said, "I cannot come into the house, Mother, until I have absolute assurance that you have forgiven me." Sounded silly for him to say that. The mother just smothered him with her love and her kisses, reassured him of forgiveness. Again and again, he said, "Son, I forgave you before you left home, or when you left home, rather. And I've been waiting for you ever since." And with that, he walked into the house and rejoined his family in fellowship, in the place where he should have been. It was a long wait. She never lost hope. God looks over the battlements of heaven tonight, and he waits for you. And God has your plate set, my friend. Do you know that? Did you know that? He got your plate. And like the song says, "Come home, there's what? It's supper time." And God is saying that to you. He wants to dine with you. Jesus said, "If you open the door, I will come into you, and you will be mine, and I will sup with you, and you with me." Your plate is set, my friend. I sincerely trust that you'll come and feast on the living manna, the living bread tonight. Shall we pray? While heads are bowed and Christians are praying, we're going to have our hymn in just a couple of seconds or so, but before this, while heads bowed, Christians are praying. Oh, that's what we believe in, because they want you saved tonight. Is there someone you're saying, "Frank, I know what you're saying is true. Pray for me. Here's my hand. Quickly slip it up. Don't let the devil get the advantage of you tonight. Don't let him win over you. You resist him. You say, 'I am coming. I am trusting him. Pray for me.' Just slip your hand up quickly. Don't let him win this battle tonight. God is speaking to your heart. You let him in. Right now, we're appealing to you.